O Lord God, we praise and worship you, for God is light, in whom there's no darkness whatsoever. We thank you that you have spoken so clearly, so lovingly to humanity. And now we are going to open up your word. We pray that you may give us the gift of the spirit of illumination. Give us your light. Shine right into our hearts that we may see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who is your image, your revelation, and our Lord and Savior. Speak, Lord. Shine, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this morning we shall consider the first six verses. These few verses are so important that I'm going to read to you again. Paul says here, Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commanding ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, to shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now you know, dear friends, we have been studying this letter of Paul, 2 Corinthians, and you may recall this is the most emotional of all Paul's letters. We got about 13 or 14 of them in the New Testament. Depends on how you count Hebrews. And you remember that we are going to learn many precious truths from this most painful letter. If I may remind you of that, and if you are still keeping track of that, I hope some of you are doing that at least. Precious truth in a most painful letter. And in the passage before us this morning, Paul is being forced to defend his apostolic ministry. Just now we mentioned that Paul is the greatest pastor, evangelist, theologian, apologist in all Christian history. You may think that all his congregation will love him all the times. Well, not so. Not for this congregation. The congregation in Corinth was most painful to Paul's pastoral heart. And he is here forced to defend his ministry because of false accusation brought to him when these new teachers arrived in Corinth and accused him of a lot of things. So before us, Paul is explaining and defending the ministry of the word, the preaching of the word, so to say. You know, my dear friends, it is usually by the ministry or the preaching of the word that people are brought to faith in Christ. Usually that is the case. And it's by the ministry of the word that Christ's people are being upheld and sustained, and the church is being built up. There is not many benefits for getting older. Actually, there are many troubles in getting older. But one benefit is that you can look back over many years, and you have some sort of perspective and experience. I'm sorry that I'm getting old day by day, but as I look back to my friends, maybe some 40 years ago, these young men and women in students' days, how we were together in Christian fellowship, in university, how we were so keen to serve the Lord and so on, I see a pattern emerges among my friends, Christian friends, I mean. It is that for those my friends who are or who have been attending churches where there are strong ministries of the word, they are steady and strong and stable and mature. Wherever there is a strong, solid ministry of the word, and these my friends who are attending for years, they are secure, they are growing, they have that stability. But I discover to my dismay, some have fallen away from the faith even, and some have fallen into grievous sins. And these people might be in big famous churches. They might be very active Christians for many years, but without a strong, solid ministry of God's word, there is no guarantee. I can say that in all truthfulness, there's this pattern. Doesn't matter whether the church is big or small, doesn't really matter whether the preacher is famous or not famous, but it matters profoundly whether the word is faithfully, solidly pressed upon God's people and explained. It's the ministry of God's word. I say this because we live in a time where many professing Christians do not even attend church, and they despise the ministry of the word, and that is very dangerous, to say the least. So here we are in these few chapters, and the text before us this morning, we have a defense and an explanation about the ministry of the word. Under the first heading this morning, I put it down as conscience to conscience. Ministry of God's word is from a good conscience to the consciences of those who hear God's word. After Paul left Corinth, there were these new teachers who came to the church in Corinth, and they tried their best to undermine Paul's ministry. And they were bringing accusations against Paul. Among them, they were saying that, well, you know, Paul was a crook. Paul was dishonest. And they were even saying things like this, well, you know how dishonest Paul was? Remember when he was with you, and even now, he didn't receive a single drachma from you, a single dollar, so to say, from you. You know why? He's tricking you. He's going to get more from you by not getting any from you so far. Well, that's very twisted logic, isn't it? But he's been accused of being a crook, a charlatan, a cheat, and so on. And that's why Paul has to answer that sort of false accusation. He cannot leave those charges unanswered. In Paul's answer, look at verse 1 in chapter 4. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We have this ministry. It's not our ministry. It's a God-given ministry. And we, speaking of his fellow ministers, we have received mercy. By God's mercy, Paul was saved. By God's mercy, he was called to be a missionary, a preacher, an apostle. It's all by God's mercy, and by God's mercy, he has been sustained. And that's why he says, we do not lose heart. We do not give up the ministry. And we do not give you up, you church in Corinth. It will be easy for a minister having a congregation like Corinth to say, well, look, you don't like me. You're spreading so many rumors about me. Well, I will just give up. I will quit. I will hand in my letter of resignation. No, I'm not going to give up on you. You're my spiritual children. Will any parents here give up their children because they are rebellious, because they say things against you and insulted you? Will you say to them, well, sorry son, you have really put me down. You have been so impolite and ungrateful. Out. No more of you anymore. Will any of your parents do that? I hope not. I hope not. We parents, we can bear any insult from our children. Well, doesn't mean that you children should insult your parents. But that's what parents are like. And Paul is their spiritual father. And he says, I'm not going to give up the ministry. I'm not going to give you up. And then Paul goes on to defend his ministry negatively and positively. In verse 2, negatively, he says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. In those days, in the culture of Corinth and Athens and elsewhere, there were many traveling teachers, philosophers. They were men who could speak well, and they would open schools in these famous cities and attract students, and parents would send their kids to these schools. They would establish like famous schools in those days. But they would use tricks. They were well polished speakers. They had great oratory skills. But behind what they said, there were really nothing, and worse than nothing. And they were just charlatans. And Paul says, well, we are not like them. We have renounced all hidden things of shame. We are not for shameful gain. We live an upright life. We are not trying to trick you at all. And we do not handle God's word in a deceitful way. We set forth God's truth truthfully. We're not going to trim the message or try not to be offensive and so on and so forth. My dear friends, you see, there's always a temptation for preachers of God's word to trim the message. Not to offend the congregation. There are many things in the Bible which are very offensive to human pride and human rebellion. And if the minister should tone down the message, his life will be easier. Should I mention this to you? I grew up in a church where we have a beloved missionary pastor. He spoke my parents' dialect in a perfect way. But even before my conversion, I noticed one thing he did not do is that he never preached from the Bible. He always told nice stories of his traveling stories, and he always praised us from that particular part of China. He always praised us, and he could speak my parents' native tongue, Dezhu or Chuzhou, perfectly well. And he always praised us, and he was our family pastor, so they say. We really love him. But he never preached from the Bible. Always praised us, and we love him very much. Only years later, I came to know that he was an arch liberal in Hong Kong. He controlled a lot of ministry assets and so on, and he even opposed evangelism in Christian hospital. He said, well, people are sick, don't burden them with the message of Jesus and the message of repentance and sin and so on. Well, you know, you can get by doing that. You have the popularity, people love you, and people don't know what you miss out. You praise people, they praise you. You're nice, they're nice to you. But that is not the ministry of God's word. And Paul says, I'm not going to do that. I've not been doing that. And these people in Corinth, some of them were notorious sinners. Paul suddenly denounced their sins. So negatively, I'm honest. I don't trick you. But positively, in verse 2, but by the manifestation of the truth, commanding ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I have a good conscience. I'm not compromising God's word. And I'm commanding the truth to you. I speak the truth of God's word openly. Well, this is what the ministry of God's word is all about. It's the truth of God explained and applied to the conscience. The sermon is not just a lecture on theology. It's not just a Bible talk. If you're interested, we can talk theology. We can talk about all interesting facts of the Bible. But that's not the sermon. The sermon is God's truth brought home to the conscience. It's God's word piercing the conscience. That is what the ministry of God's word is about. It's meant to cut right into your heart so that people would either stone the preacher like they stoned the first martyr of the Christian church, Stephen, or people would fall down to worship the living and true God. The ministry of God's word will not just convict people of their sins, but will comfort repenting sinners. The ministry of God's word will also wash and cleanse and purify our conscience. What a blessing it is when you are convicted of your sins before God, but then the gospel is brought home to your heart and you know, you feel that all your sins are forgiven, you are accepted by the Lord, and you are a child of the living God, and that you stand righteous in the sight of God, and that the Lord will keep you all the way, no matter what, and He will pick you up wherever you fall. Well, your conscience is at peace. You can face the living and true God with a blood-washed conscience. Well, some of us certainly know this, do we not? The devil will come along and attack us. Even while we may be reading the Bible or praying, he may come at our back and stab us, spiritually speaking. And he will say things to us, well, look, you can't be a true believer. There's no hope with you. Look at you. Well, how do we answer? The book of Revelation tells us, Christ's people overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We got no answer to the devil except the blood of Jesus. How else can we stand before the Lord? We must press on. A second major heading, Lord and slave. Look at verse 5. Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond servant for Jesus' sake. What is the ministry of the word? What's the message? The message is Christ Jesus the Lord. We do not preach ourselves. I rebuild myself often in talking too much about myself in the sermon. My purpose is to keep you awake, but perhaps I should not even try to do that. No, I should not be preaching about myself. There's nothing about myself to be worthy of note. The message is the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah and He's Lord. It's very interesting. As I told you before, we see this pattern in the preaching of the apostles in Acts. It's that the first point of their sermon is about the resurrection of Christ. Even before they preach about the crucifixion of Christ. Why? Because they want to declare the fact that Jesus is Lord. Because of Jesus' resurrection, God has crowned him to be Lord and judge. And all humanity are answerable to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. And then after establishing that fact, the apostle would offer God's grace of reconciliation by the means of the cross. The gospel is good news. What's the good news? The good news is that God has come into this world in His Son. You know this? The yearning and longing in the human heart, especially in the depth of affliction and suffering. Where is God? Where is He? Has He forgotten us? Has He forsaken us? You might have heard of something like this. We can't track down the source now. Some of you may be able to do that. But in the midst of a concentration camp in the Second World War, the Jewish people there in the camp were suffering tremendously. And some of them were crying out, where is God? We cannot believe in God anymore. Where is God in this? We are Jews. We are meant to be the chosen people of God. Where is God? And there was an answer. But God was on the cross. God was in Jesus on the cross. Yes, even in a Jewish concentration camp, there is hope. There's this confidence, there's this reality that God has come down from heaven above in His own Son, Jesus. And Jesus is the very image of God. Look at verse 4. Paul talks about the light of the gospel, the good news. What's the good news? The glory of Christ. The good news is about the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus is the very image of God. Do you want to know what God is like? You read the four gospels. Whatever we see in Jesus, God is like that. We have a handle on God, so to say. We have the blind open to see what God is like. Whatever Jesus is, God is. When we see Jesus rebuking the Pharisees, the hypocrisy, well, that's what God is like. When we see Jesus sending, forgiving that woman caught in the very act of adultery, that's what God is like. When we saw Jesus, when we see Jesus cleansing the leper was not sure whether Jesus would bother to heal him. What did Jesus do? He touched the leper. He touched the leper. He didn't just say a word. He touched the leper. That's what God is like. In verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. My dear friend, in verse 4 and verse 6, we come very close to the very heart of Paul's gospel, to the very center of Paul's theology. Recently, someone gave me a book, electronic book, publisher, and it's about the theology of Paul. And that book, I think, is about 500 pages long. And it says the very heart of Paul's theology is the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And I think it's very close to being right. You know, Paul is a great thinker, and many great thoughts of the Apostle Paul, the righteousness of God, justification by faith alone, communion, union with Christ is in Christ, concept, and the two ages, this age and the age to come. But this writer, he says, well, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is very much the very heart and center of Paul's theology. And this is the gospel. The glory of God is all that God is. And we see all that God is in the face of Jesus Christ. You know the God in Islam. It's a God who is way, way beyond, and you can't really know Him in a personal way, in an intimate way. And Muslims will find it to be an abhorrence that Christians would call God their Father. And that Jesus is the very Son of God. They just can't take it in. They think that's blasphemy. Well, but friends, you see, this is our very comfort. Jesus is the very image of God. And the glory of God is shown in the face of Jesus Christ. And God is not only high and lifted up, but He is close and near to us. He has come down to be our brother and our Savior. With His own feet, He tread the dirty soil of Palestine. He came to touch the leper and raise the dead. He calmed fearful hearts. He spoke peace to all who would believe in Him. So the message, we come back to this, is that Christ Jesus is Lord. But then, the man of the ministry, well, we must not forget the second half of verse 5. The whole verse. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. The message is the Lordship of Christ, and the manner of the ministry is this: ourselves, your bond servants for Jesus' sake. The word there is well translated as bond servant. We may like to translate that as slave, doulos in Greek. Slave, but we usually think of slave being tortured by their master, so instead of translating it to slave, we say bond servant. Paul says, we ministers, what are we? Because of Christ, we are your slaves. We are your bond servants. We're bonded to you to serve you. And I say this to my fellow elders. I'm an elder here. I'm a teaching elder. We are not lords, elders. No, we are not lords. We are bond servants to the people here because of Jesus. Jesus is our Lord. And we elders, we are bond servants to the people here. And fathers, we have a number of fathers here. What are we? What are we fathers? Oh, fathers are servants of Christ to their children and wives. Fathers are servants. All fathers here, remember, you are servants. All young men here, remember, when you marry, you are to be your wife's servant. That's what we are. And Sunday school teachers, what are you doing? Every week you carefully and sacrificially prepare your lessons. You are servants. Well, I shall not elaborate on this point, but you get the message. And this is what Paul has been to the congregation in Corinth. He's not after their money. He knew they were so skeptical and they were so used to these charlatans that he refused to receive a single dollar from them. And they took it as an offense. But he says, no, I'm your bond servant because of Jesus. Now we move on. Our third and last major heading, light and blindness. I wonder whether you have thought of this. Why are there still so many people in the world who do not believe in Jesus? Have you asked this question? Why are there so many people in the world not believing in Jesus? And then when you think of Corinth, even though many people were converted, hundreds of them, and yet the majority of the city did not believe in Jesus. What's the reason? Well, look at verse 3. Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Ah, that's the reason. That's the reason why people do not believe. It's because the God of this age had put a blindfold on their eyes so that they cannot see the light of the glory of Christ. People are being blindfolded by the evil one. Just as our Lord Jesus says in John chapter 9, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." John chapter 9 was so interesting. Jesus healed a man who was born blind. And then those who saw these miracles, they got angry with Jesus. And they even wanted to kill him. They were not touched by this great miracle, but the hatred of Jesus was stirred. And that's why Jesus says, "I have come so that those who do not see may see. But you people who see, who chose to ignore this sign of God, you are going to become blind." Why do so many people in this world still do not believe in Christ? Why do we share the gospel with so many and they are not interested? You look at the reason here. In verse 4, the God of this age. The devil is at work. You see, my dear friends, the God of this age has blinded their eyes. The devil has blinded the eyes of the people. In 1 John, John says, "We know," saying of all Christians, "we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." This is the Christian conviction. We are of God. We've been born of God. We are given new life in God. And yet, the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. This is the spiritual reality of the unbelieving world. And we must not be ignorant of this fact. Of the God of this age. The world as it is driven by the devil. Have you ever wondered about this madness of the two world wars in the 20th century? Countless millions of people were slaughtered and also dying directly because of these two world wars. Among the most advanced nations in the world, using the best technology available in those days. Why was this? Looking back, it seemed to be inevitable, so to say. But why, after the most terrible First World War, the world went into this horrific war again? Why did the nation stop Hitler? He had written his agenda in his autobiography. Why was he not stopped? Why did the West choose to turn a blind eye upon the slaughter of Jews that they chose not to know? Well, what happened? What drove this madness? It's the devil, friends. And what's going on in this world? Why is our parliament going to pass legislation of killing babies up to birth? What's going on? It's the evil one. We live in a culture of death. They're promoting, they call it euthanasia, the killing of the old and the sick. the killing of the unborn. You know, friends, when Paul wrote this letter, killing of infants were very common in the Roman world. Countless thousands, tens of thousands of babies were exposed to death after birth. We read, for example, of a letter, a husband writing to a pregnant wife saying, "Oh, dear wife, very affectionately, I'm away from you, and I heard you're pregnant, that's fine. Well, if it's a boy, well, we're so happy, but if it's a girl, just leave it with the next collection of garbage." Isn't that horrible? Oh, yes. Countless number of girls were put with the manure pile to die. Why? Because they were girls. As simple as that. Some were more fortunate. They would be picked up and to be brought up in the temples to become prostitutes. What was driving all this? The devil, the evil one. And my dear friends, the devil is still active. Why is this gender war? Why is this denial of the sexes? Why? Is it not very beautiful to be a woman? Is it not very beautiful to be a man? Is it not very natural for a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman? Why this craze? Why this craze? Look at verse 4. "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded." You see, is the devil blinding the minds of people? That's why we must get our thinking right. We can have mental blind spots. Have you ever wondered how could anyone in these days and age believe in atheism? Atheism is a religion, is a belief. Can anyone prove there's no God in the universe? We live in a time where there's superabundant evidence of intelligent design. Now we have design courses in the university, and men and women, smart people, designing things, and we're living in a more and more comfortable sort of life, and so on. And people can deny there's an intelligent designer of the universe. Everything speaks of really careful and wise design, and people can choose to believe in no God. Well, we must not go on for too long. Let's come to the positive. Our quick encouragement is that God is able to take away the veil on people's minds. That is our comfort. Look at verse 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It's God who made light to shine in the first place in the beginning. It's the same God who will shine into people's hearts and show them His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus? He was there carrying letters to arrest Christians in Damascus. How sad it is to see what happened to modern day Damascus, one of the most ancient cities in the world. But Paul's going there with hatred, with a zeal against the Church of Jesus Christ. And what happened? The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shone on him. And he knew immediately he was wrong all the way. Jesus is right. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And this light gives Paul forgiveness and cleansing and acceptance with God. And immediately, almost immediately, a few days later, he started to preach the gospel of the glory of Christ. Well, this is our encouragement. The real wonder is not why so many in Corinth did not believe in Jesus, but why anyone in Corinth would believe in Jesus. You know, they were told of their sins. Well, offensive. They were told they couldn't save themselves. Well, offensive. They were told of a Jew who was a carpenter from an unknown place, Nazareth, and was crucified. That was a joke. And then he was raised. And people say, so what? But some of them, when they heard this gospel, the light shone right into their hearts. And dear friends, we are still witnessing the wonder of the gospel every time we come to church. Someone who is sitting near you, maybe next to you, he or she has the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shining in their hearts. And that is wonderful. Have you seen this light? Has this light shined right into your heart? May God take away the veil on your heart, that you may see this glory of Christ, this glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we bow before your holy majesty, confessing the human folly, trying to ignore the eternal, delighting in the passing pleasure of sins, choosing rebellion instead of obedience, rejecting the light, preferring the darkness. O Lord God, have mercy upon our city. Have mercy upon our country. Have mercy upon this world. In your goodness, continue to spare this world from another big self-destruction. In your mercy, advance the gospel. In your mercy, may your light shine brightly all over the world. And even in our midst, shine your light, that we may come to the light, though it means we have to forsake our darkness. Be gracious to us, we pray. Give us the desire for you. In Jesus' name.